All right, our text this morning is in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I won't get a swig of water because for some reason my dentures are dried out. I'm still getting, well, you don't want to hear that. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We're going to begin a 3-4 week part series on the blessed hope. The blessed hope, we can call it the resurrection of the just. We can call it the rapture of the church. We can call it the first resurrection. Whatever we call it, the Bible calls it the blessed hope. And that is the next event on the prophetic calendar of our Lord. All these other things are just signs. But we're looking for him to come in the air and to take us home, just as he promised. And our text today makes a clear distinction between the rapture and the second coming. And I've taught you the difference. The rapture could happen at any moment. It's imminent. 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. And then at the second coming of Christ, we come with Christ from heaven where we've been for 7 years. And he sets up his feet on the Mount of Olives and does battle with the Antichrist and the armies of the world who are gathered on the plain of Megiddo, who are against Christ, and he sets up his promised millennial kingdom, and after that, then the eternal state of the believer. But today, we're going to be looking at the rapture of the church, the blessed hope. In our text, the preaching text, really, is in verse 11 through 15, but we're just going to take verses 13 and through 15. You can stay seated. I think sometimes as Baptists, we like jack-in-the-box. We stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. But let's begin reading in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that being none other than Jesus Christ. And that preposition there, for, means that Paul is telling Titus here to begin to teach sound doctrine that the body of Christ might live holy because the grace of God has appeared to all men. And then in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope, that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, which we're doing today, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Father, I pray, we've opened the Bible and we've read the text. Now we depend upon your divine illumination to the interpretation and the application of this text. And I pray, Father, as we open the Word of God, you open our hearts. Rekindle in us again the fire of the hope that is in us, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we would live appropriately as children of God in this perverse and dark generation, in this world that has gone mad without Christ. People say, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on is man without Christ. The answer is Jesus. In the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can solve the problems of this world. And Lord, we look forward to you coming, and you will really, really drain the swamp then. So Father, we just pray your blessings upon the preaching time this morning. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. I want to look at these verses here. Paul breaks down both the rapture and the second coming, or the Revelation, we can call it, in one verse here. You have it here separated by 7 years in this one verse. And it includes both his return in the air for his church and also his coming to earth to judge the world and set up his millennial kingdom. So I want to break this down in verses 13 and 14 with four great promises that we see in our text. Number one, the believer's salvation will be perfected and complete in the future. Right now you have been redeemed spiritually, but you're living in these old unredeemed bodies. That's what gives us the problem. And we're waiting and looking for our full redemption, and that is the bodily redemption of our bodies, and that's going to happen at the resurrection of Christ. And we know that we cannot live perfect. We are perfect in Christ, but we cannot live perfect because we're in these bodies. And we see that in verses 13 and 14. And I read that text for you a while ago. He says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope, and 7 years later, you say, well, what in the world are you putting in there in that and 7 years? Well, when you know Scripture, you can put Scripture with Scripture, and you know that there's 7 years between the rapture of the church and the second coming. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we are waiting the redemption of our body. But if I was to die today because I'm a believer, I go right to heaven. The Lord would take me right to heaven with him, and we'll have some semblance of a funeral about two or three days later. Put my body in the ground, waiting the resurrection or the blessed hope, the rapture of the church. So you're going to heaven because your spirits have been redeemed. But there is a bodily redemption that's yet future. One day we will be glorified and made fully like our Lord in purity and righteousness. We're not there by practice yet, but we're there by position in Christ. We will have sin will be totally eradicated and finally removed from our lives. I like what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says. Beloved, now, John said, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he's going to change these lowly bodies into a body like his, and we'll be like Christ in character and in body. Now, our salvation is past, present, and future. I was saved past by the cross, and I was justified, regenerated when I repented of my sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also present. I am saved right now. I don't have to keep getting saved. I am saved, right? But I am growing. We are growing more like Christ, okay? We are in Christ at salvation. We are becoming more like Christ now. And then one day we will be like Christ in what's called the redemption of the body. So the first thing is that we got the best waiting for us. If you think you got it good now, but one day your salvation, as I said, will be perfected and completely, you'll be made totally eradicated of sin in the future, okay? But we do sin less. If we're sinning more than when we got saved, we got a problem, Houston, right? There's a deep spiritual problem. We ought to be sinning less because we have a new nature in us. But one day we'll be totally eradicated of our sinful flesh. Second promise that we see in our text is in verse 14. Jesus is coming back. Amen? I make it my habit when I meet people, and people I know, and I know it goes to other churches, I ask them, and says, does your preacher ever preach on the second coming of Christ or the rapture of the church? And you would be appalled at how many tell me no. It's just so amazing. That's the hope. That's what we're looking for. And that's the very thing they ought to be comforting God's people with and encouraging them with, instead of looking at this old cruel world, and they're not doing that. And it gets under my skin as a pastor when that happens. Jesus is coming back. Notice verse 14. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be looking and anticipating the rapture of the church and also the second coming of the Christ. That refers to both of them right here in the text. Looking means to be longing, awaiting, and eagerly and with certain expectation. Hope means a confident surety. And the Bible, when the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about the body of beliefs that we believe in, but it's also talking about our faith in Christ. But when it speaks of hope, it's talking about usually something that is eternal, something beyond this, the hope of heaven, the hope of glory in us, you know, the hope of the rapture. And that's what it says here, the blessed hope. Confident, assured. We're not standing here today, folks, just wondering and hoping that what God's word says is true. We know it's true because we have experienced it. Amen? And Jesus Christ is coming. It's blessed because it certainly will be a happy event. The blessed hope. And it is a hope above all other hopes. A lot of the things in this life you hope in, you hope in this, you hope in retirement, you hope in this treasure possession you have, you hope in that, you hope in your family. Your hope is only as good as what you have it in. And we got it in things that are eternal. Amen? And God will not let his people down. I think of President Donald Trump's slogan now that he has at some of his rallies, and promises kept. Boy, it's unusual that a presidential candidate, when he gets elected within 2 years, does about everything he said he was going to do in his campaign, right? But he has. And he could have done one more if a senator from another state had decided to vote against it. Promises kept. That's one of the slogans of President Donald Trump. And I want to tell you, that is a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises kept. He will keep his promises, right? The word appearing there in our text means uncovering or unveiling or disclosing. Paul uses the word here to speak of the fact of the rapture and the second coming. The rapture and the revelation. Christ will be unveiled. That's what it means by the book of Revelation. It's not the book of Revelations, it's the book of Revelation. It's the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, or the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so he is coming back. I may not know who's going to win the elections. I may not know when I'm going to die. I may not know what's going to happen down the road from me 5 minutes from now, but I do know with certainty Jesus Christ is coming back. And so don't lose that. The third promise that we see here is the rapture and the second coming are separated by 7 years. Notice verse 13 again, looking for that blessed hope and, see, rapture, any moment, and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's his second coming. Now, in case you've never been taught this, and you have, if you've been under Brother Gene's ministry and my ministry for, what has it been, 35 years? He was 35 years, and I've been here, dementia-wise speaking, I've been here 16 years, okay? What does that add up to? 51 years, you've been taught this, right? Rapture, any moment. Tribulation to purge the earth, punish Christ rejectors, purge the earth for the millennial kingdom, punish Israel who killed the Messiah. And then 7 years after that, the actual second coming when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, as he promised, to set up his kingdom. At the rapture, he doesn't come to earth. We meet him in the air. He calls us up. The graves are opened of the bodies of all the believers will go up. Then we who are alive and remain, we'll teach that next week, will be called up to meet them in the air and be with the Lord forever and forever. So the rapture and the second coming are separated by 7 years. Let me share with you something I ran across years ago, and if you need a copy of this, I'll be glad to give it to you. At the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air to go to the third heaven. John chapter 14, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. At the second coming, believers return with the Lord to the earth. Revelation 19, 14. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, Revelation 3, 10. The second coming occurs after the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 19. At the rapture, Christ comes to rescue saints from the tribulation and take them to the judgment seat for reward. And there are a lot of verses there. At the second coming, he removes unbelievers as an act of judgment and reigns in his kingdom. At the second coming, the unbelievers are cast into their eternal abode, which is hell. And even in his mercy, he does that. And he reigns in his kingdom, Matthew 24, 40 through 41. At the rapture, Christ gathers the elect church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. At the second coming, the angels gather God's elect Israel to enter into the millennial kingdom. Daniel 12, Matthew 24, 31. The rapture will be secret and instant. 1 Corinthians 15. He's coming for the church, right? He's not coming for everybody. He's coming for the church. And the graves will be open, and who are alive will go up, and we'll meet him in the air. It's not until the second coming that people left behind will look upon the one that they pierced. So the rapture is secret and instant, and the second coming will be visible to all. That's when Israel will look upon the Messiah that they killed, and they'll see his pierced side, and one third will repent and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The rapture is imminent. There's nothing needs to take place for the rapture to happen. Paul expected it to be imminent. He says, we which are alive and remain. He expected to be alive when Jesus came, but he wasn't. So the rapture is imminent. It could take place at any moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Not the blinking of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye. And you see that, we'll be looking at that coming up. The second coming will not occur until certain other end time events take place, such as Matthew 24. In Revelation 6 through Revelation 19. At the rapture, he comes as a bridegroom, while at the revelation, he comes as the wrath of the Lamb. So there is a difference. The rapture and the second coming are separated by 7 years. We are premillennial, pre-tribulation. I'll die that way. I am, all of my fundamental Christian beliefs are right. In fact, I will avoid taking a left. I'll take 3 rights to avoid taking a left. Y'all get that? I am pre-tribulation. I'm not post-tribulation, post-millennial. I don't even like going to the post office. I don't even like eating post-toasties, right? I am pre, and that's the way I'll die. So at the rapture, he comes as the bridegroom, while at the revelation, he comes as the wrath of the Lamb. People today mock him, make fun of him, make fun of Christianity, but there's coming a day when that's all going to be reversed. So the fourth promise that we see in our text I want to leave you with this morning is Jesus is God. Amen? And you can see that in this great New Testament verse in verse 13. Notice verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, now pay attention, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not talking there about God the Father and the Son. It's talking there about the Son. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, let me give you a little deeper lesson here today. There's only one definite article, the, that identifies Jesus both as God and Savior. You notice the text in verse 13. If he was speaking about the Father and the Son, he would have said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and the great Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's only one definite article. Jesus is not only God, but he is our great Savior. Amen? So that's what the text is talking about. And then the word, verse 14, the word who and himself in verse 14, notice that. Who is that referring back to? Jesus, right? Who gave himself, that's referring back to Jesus in verse 13. Two singular pronouns speaking of Jesus as God and Savior, right? And then also the New Testament nowhere speaks of the appearing of in the second coming of God the Father, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our blessed hope. This is what we're looking for. And you know, regardless of how elections turn out, regardless of who's elected, governor, mayor, city council, or president, senator, House of Representatives, regardless who's elected, God has his church. And the type of government we live under will not determine how we live as Christians. The economy of God's church is totally different, foreign from the world we live in. And you think, well, we're going to have to suffer a little bit. Well, you're not going to have to suffer any more than the early Rome when they threw the Christians to the dungeons and burned them at the stake and ate them by lions, right? Has it really cost you anything to be a Christian? I doubt it. Might cost you a little, if you speak up for truth, cost you a little ridicule, little things like that. Might even cost you a job. But folks, regardless of whether we live in a republic or a democracy, a republic, or whether we live in a monarchy, wherever, in a dictatorship, we can still be the church. Amen? Well, now, we don't like to think about that because we don't know what's going to happen to America before we get to that point. And I would tell you right now, and y'all know where I stand, we are only in one election away from a complete anarchy. When people tell their people to act like a mob and get in their face, folks, what happened to civility in America? What happened to statesmen in America? Right? And we're only one election away from the world really coming after the church. So it's called the blessed hope. Now, if you're here without Christ, you don't have a blessed hope. I'll call it a terrible judgment. It's not going to be a happy time for you when Jesus comes again. It's not going to be a happy time for you on this earth if you're left behind to go to the tribulation. It's going to be a terrible judgment. Christ, see, for us, that's what's so amazing about being a Christian. Christ took our judgment at the cross 2,000 years ago. And you got people today saying, well, I'm going to go on my own laurel, my own merits. I mean, I'm a good person. And they're going to stand before a God one day that's going to cast them into eternal hell without Christ. It's going to be a terrible judgment, right? I found out years ago it's a lot easier to come to Christ and take the payment that he paid for my sins than me trying to pay it and go to hell, right? So it's not going to be a blessed hope. It's going to be a time of terrible judgment. All eyes closed, all heads bowed. Father, we thank you for this solemn passage today. Yet for the Christian, it's amazing. For the Christian, this is our hope. For those that are not, it's a call to come to Christ in repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. Because why? He was perfect. He died for our sins in our place. Why is there only one way? Because he kept the law in perfect righteousness and did something we could not do. It's the only way that God has ordained for men to be saved. You see, we need to be saved because we're separated from God because of our sin. And thank you, Father, that in your mercy and grace you didn't leave us like that, although you would still be just today even if you didn't save us. But thank you for sending your Son to be the only one that can live in perfect righteousness, the only one who could die for our sins in our place, and the only one of all the religions of the world that rose the third day. Amen? And that's why you're the only way. And thank you for choosing us and calling us and placing within us not only your Holy Spirit, but also the blessed hope. Any others here today that don't have that hope? I'm sure that little 11-year-old girl, and I don't know nothing about her condition. I know that children before the age of accountability go to heaven, before the age of understanding. I don't know. But if you're here today, you've heard the gospel. If you understood it, you are accountable. And I ask you to come to Christ, because you don't know, like, you might be the one where a tree falls on your home. So I invite you to come to Christ today before it's everlasting too late. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.